Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus. We hope that today's message will help and inspire you in your faith journey.
Good morning, Thrive Church. How are you this morning? Wow, Boxburg is alive. And to our Edenvale family, can we give another huge welcome to our Edenvale family? We are so grateful that you're joining us online. All those from the Bedford View campus and Germiston campus and Boxburg, you're wondering, do we have these campuses? People just come from everywhere. And Brakpan, apparently, is that right? So welcome to wherever you've come from. I just want to say a couple of things. I hope I get this right. Hui mura. Did I do that okay? Hui mura. I've been unwell this week. And so it's a dangerous thing to try and do the hui. What up, you've been unwell. Sunny Bonani. Yeah. And I want everyone at Edenvale and wherever you are and here at Boxburg to say back to me, g'day, mate. Yeah, see, your accent's as good as mine. There we go. You can take your seats. It's great to be with you. I do bring greetings from my wife, Rebecca, and my three beautiful daughters, Stella, Mia, and Ivana. They are praying for you, our church family. Is praying for you. Need to know, people can often say we're praying for you. I made that mistake for many, many years where I'd say I was praying for people and I genuinely intended to. But I've learned just to write names down and pray for people specifically. And I pray for our Thrive Church family. I say our, I hope I can include myself in that. Because by the way, I've included you all in my church because people have asked me, why do you call your church my church? It was a word God gave me, but Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church. Plus the added bonus is I hope that you pray for your church. So when you're in prayer and say, God, bless my church, you're praying for us as well. So thank you for praying for us. We love you and we're for you. And let me just say, all over the world, I have colleagues and friends, and then there are spaces where I have family, what I call family. And Pastor Byron and Candace are true family. I know that you treasure your pastors. This is not just mutual appreciation. This is a genuine word that I want to say. Pastor Byron's leadership is truly having an impact in this nation and will have an impact beyond the nations. He's an extraordinary leader. Gave me the great privilege of just being able to hang out with all the pastors and leaders at group conference this week in Cape Town. Not a bad place to just hang out. But Pastor Byron led that conference and you're just an extraordinary leader. You're a man of integrity. I love the way that you speak about Jesus. I love the way that you think about leadership. I love the way that you love this church family. Rebecca and I are incredibly enriched to have you and to have Pastor Candace as well as friends and as family. And I just love Thrive Church. If we could honour your pastors who are just extraordinary people, we love you. Pastor Steve and Kathy, founding pastors, and to all the pastoral team and staff and leaders, we love you. And to everyone else, I love you too. And if I haven't met you yet, hope to meet you. And tonight is going to be extraordinary. Let me just say, when I spoke with Pastor Byron a few weeks ago and just mentioned that I wanted to come over, just spend some time with family and friends, I just needed to be around some family and friends. He was so gracious to allow me to be part of the group conference and then stay on for the weekend. And when I knew I would be here, I knew this message is the message that I wanted to share with us here. And then he mentioned that there's an encounter night and it perfectly ties in together. And that can only be the sovereignty of God. What I want to talk to you about in the next few moments is what I've entitled A Miracle in Our Generation. A miracle in our generation. I don't think I need a show of hands to see if anyone would agree that we need a miracle in our generation. Matter of fact, every generation has gone through challenges and changes, and the enemy has attacked generations. And I'm really believing for a miracle, both personally in our personal lives, but also beyond us, to believe for a miracle in our generation. I really do encourage us tonight. It's going to be a really powerful night. I'm not coming just to share a few thoughts tonight and pray for you. I've come in to join with you because we don't need more of Jonathan. We need more of Jesus. And so I'm coming to join with your faith and my faith together, and we believe today for miracles. Amen? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, we're going to read from verse 40. And what I encourage you to do, we're all different in the way that we receive information. Some of us are kind of linear and you'll follow points in a moment. Some of us are visual. But can I encourage us just to, in your mind, as I'm reading the scripture and as you're following along, just to visualize what's happening, because it'll help us to draw out some thoughts from this story. Luke chapter 8, verse 40, it says, on the other side of the lake, the crowds welcomed Jesus because they'd been waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years. Everyone say 12. Had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Everyone denied it. And Peter said, "Master, the whole crowd is pressing up against you." But Jesus said, "Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me." Just pause there. We're going to read on in a second. Someone deliberately touched me. You know, I've grown up in church all of my life, gathering with the church all of my life. I love church gatherings. I never get tired of gathering with people of faith, because there are moments when my faith is down. There are moments when I need someone else to stir my faith. But I've also been in crowds when I've gone through the process. We're going to have a couple of fast songs, a couple of slow songs, a couple of happy songs, a couple of miserable songs. You know, then someone's going to get up, say a couple of things, and then we're going to do a couple of things, and then we're all going to go and eat pizza on the deck, right? That's what we're going to do. And I've been in a crowd. And in that same crowd, there are people who have received miracles because they came with intentionality to meet with Jesus, whereas I came with curiosity to see what would happen. And in this particular story, there was a lot of people. The power of Jesus is not limited to one woman. It's not like Jesus going, "Hey, hang on a minute, I've only got so much power. Who took power from me?" He's actually wanting us to understand, whenever he asks a question, he doesn't ask it for his own sake. He knows every answer. He is the answer. He asks it to reveal something to us, to say, when you're in a crowd, don't just come with curiosity, come with intentionality, because those who come deliberately can draw power down from me. There's power available. And whether we're here in Boxburg or whether we're there in Edenvale and you're going, "Well, the speaker's on the other side of the camera." Reality is, it's not the speaker you need to encounter. It's the power and presence of God that's available to each one of us. Someone deliberately touched me. Let's read on. Verse 47, when the woman realized that she couldn't stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and he told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher." Now, this man is not a man with a lot of tact, right? "No use troubling the teacher now." But when Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith and she will be healed." When they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, James, and the little girl's father and mother. The house was filled with people weeping and wailing, but he said, "Stop the weeping. She isn't dead, she's only asleep." But the crowd laughed at him. They went from weeping and wailing to laughing. We'll get to that right at the end. Because they all knew that she had died. Then Jesus took her by the hand and said in a loud voice, "My child, get up." And at that moment, her life returned and she immediately stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. As we look into this scripture, I want to remind us that everything in scripture is there by God's perfect design. Everything in scripture is there by God's perfect detail. And this timeless, eternal God chooses this particular moment in history, in this particular space in history, to bring these two extreme stories together to show us what I hope to reveal to us today, something that's a little deeper than the surface miracles we see. Now, let me qualify. The miracles that we read about actually happen. These are not myths. They actually happen. So God can heal a bleeding woman. The truth is, God can resurrect a dead body. That's the truth. And those miracles are valid. But I want to submit to you that possibly if we dig a little bit deeper, we may discover that there's something rich in God's sovereign plan. At this particular moment in history, Jairus leaves his home. He's got a 12-year-old daughter that's dying. Sometimes we've got to leave our place of disappointment. We've got to leave our place of pain and get to the feet of Jesus. Some of us, even this afternoon and tonight, need to leave our place of comfort and get to an altar and come to an encounter night, because we've got to leave that place of disappointment, leave that place of pain, leave that place of question and get to the answer and get to the feet of Jesus. Simultaneously, while Jairus is making his way from his home to Jesus, this woman, we don't know where she's come from, but we know that she pushed through the crowd. Simultaneously, she sets off going, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And at the exact same moment, on the exact same day, these two stories come together. And in this, we're going to discover something rich. Now, what we're going to look at very quickly is we're going to have a look at the differences between these two, because that'll make us all included. And then we're going to look at the similarities of the two stories, and then we're going to see how we respond. Firstly, let me show you the differences between these two stories and why God had these two extremes come together. Firstly, Jairus was a highly respected man. He's the leader of a local synagogue. So wherever he goes, he's respected. He's a man of honor. He's a man of favor. He's a man of blessing. So you can imagine the crowd just parting the waters and letting Jairus through to get to Jesus. Whereas this woman, she's a disrespected woman. In her day and in her culture, to be a woman that was bleeding would be considered unclean. Matter of fact, she could have no physical proximity or physical touch with any human being. To even brush up and physically touch a woman that was unclean was to make the other person unclean as well. So she's an outcast. And what I love about this is God brings these two extreme stories together, because regardless of our status, Jesus will meet us at our point of faith. Whether we're a highly respected CEO, executive, someone who's part of government, or maybe you run a big organization, or maybe you're in the room. Maybe you just made your way there to Edenvale. Maybe you're here in Boxburg. Maybe you're watching online, you're watching this message and you're going, I feel so disrespected and disregarded. My life has been so broken. What I love about this story is that Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter how you get to me, as long as you get to me, because it's not about whether you're respected or not respected. Notice Jairus came before Jesus. The woman came from behind Jesus. Isn't it interesting how we approach Jesus? Don't you have those moments? Especially if you've been in church longer than 5 minutes. Those moments where you just feel good about your week. You just feel like, I'm getting everything. I'm coming to encounter night tonight. I'm going to get every miracle and more. And then there would be people in the room that came from behind Jesus, where you're going, it took every ounce of my strength to peel back the layers of my bed, get myself out of bed, get myself dressed and get to the house of God. And I snuck in the back going, maybe Jesus might have something for me. What I love about it is regardless of how we approach him, Jesus will meet us at our point of faith. Jairus had a distant need. He was believing for his daughter who wasn't present at the moment. The woman had a very present need. So whether our need that we're believing for on this day of miracles here at Thrive, whether our need is for a son or a daughter or a mum or a dad or a situation out there, or whether our need is right here and present right now, whether it's a darkness or a depression or a fear or an anxiety. And I felt, even as we were in worship, I felt for someone at the Edenvale campus that your marriage, you might say, my marriage is on its last legs right now. Let me tell you, God is a God that heals. God is a God that restores. And if you would just get to the feet of Jesus, but we've seen every counselor. Yes, sometimes we can do everything we can do, but sometimes we just need to get to the feet of Jesus. And regardless of whether our need is distant or whether our need is present, Jesus meets us at our point of faith. Jairus's need was private. It was in a private room. The woman's need was made public, regardless of whether people know or don't know, regardless of whether our situation is obvious or very personal, Jesus will meet us at our point of faith. Jairus's need was a journey. I mean, Jesus could have just spoken. He did it at other times. He could have said, go home, your daughter's well, I've seen your faith. Sometimes Jesus is taking us, and in a moment I'll explain why, he takes us on a journey of faith. Some of us have been waiting years, months. Some of us have been waiting decades for certain miracles. I'm witnessing miracles in my own extended family. Having been in full-time church ministry for over 22 years, in the last 14 months, I've had my cousins and my cousins' children getting baptized. First time they've ever darkened the doors of a church. But my parents prayed for 50 years. For my extended family. Sometimes it's a journey, and sometimes it's a suddenly. Sometimes it just happens and it's a suddenly, and God is in the business of doing both. So whether yours is a journey or whether yours is a suddenly, he will meet you at your point of faith. Jairus was believing for someone else. The woman was believing for herself. So whatever we're believing for, he'll meet us at our point of faith. Here's the thing. Why do we highlight this? Isn't God magnificent in his detail? That at this particular moment in history, he said, I want people from two absolute extremes to come to Jesus so that there's not a person that will ever hear this message or read that scripture and feel excluded. Whether I'm respected or disrespected, distant or present, private or public, it doesn't matter. I'm included in the power and person of Jesus and his miracles. So there are signs in the differences, but there's also signs in their similarities. In both situations, they had no answers. Doctors couldn't do anything for Jairus' daughter. Doctors couldn't do anything for this bleeding woman. You know, I'm all for medicine and doctors. I really am, because I believe God gives them wisdom. I'm all for all of that. I'm all for counselors and psychologists. But we all know that we will get to things in our life that stretch us to the point where human abilities will end and God's abilities begin. The miraculous exists on the other side of the facts, on the other side of everything. She had tried everything. He had tried everything. They had no answers. And so you might say, hey, Jonathan, I've tried everything. We have tried counselors. We have tried going to marriage counseling. We have tried reaching out to our children. I have tried drug rehabilitation. I have tried to let go of that alcoholism in my life. I have tried to let go of that addiction. But sometimes we've tried everything, but then sometimes we just need to get to the feet of Jesus and experience a miracle. Both of them had no answers. Both of them had a 12-year-old issue. Jairus' daughter was 12 years old, and the woman had been bleeding for 12 years. You know, in the scriptures, there's 187 references to the number 12. It speaks of God's ultimate power and authority. 12 is the 12 tribes of Israel. So it speaks also of God wanting to do this miracle in an entire nation. But for the sake of us individually here, that number 12 is incredibly significant. It's the completeness of God's power and authority. So when the world has no answers, thank you, psychologist, for helping me. Thank you, doctor, for your medicine. Thank you, financial advisor, for all your advice. But when the world has no answers, God has the ultimate power and authority. Here's the final similarity that I'll draw from this story, and then we'll go to our response. The final similarity is that both miracles were about a war for future generations. You see, there is a miracle, there is a resurrection, there is bleeding that stops. This was Jairus' only daughter. So no miracle means no future generations. It ends with her. A woman who's bleeding is unable to reproduce. So no miracle means no future generation. And Jesus comes into the middle of this and says, regardless of where you're from, regardless of how you're approaching me, regardless of whether you're respected or not, whether it's private or public, whether it's distant or present, whether it's a journey or a suddenly, regardless of whether you have no answers, I have the ultimate authority, and there is a fight on for present and future generations. This miracle was more than a physical miracle. It was a miracle where they got to the point where if Jesus didn't intervene, there would be no future generations. And I'm not a prophet of doom. I believe Jesus is coming back for a magnificent and marvelous bride in his time. But I do want to say that we need a miracle in our generation right now. The enemy goes after present and future generations. We read this right through scripture. When the Israelites were increasing in number, Pharaoh gave an order to his people, it says in Exodus 1:22, to throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River. The enemy has always gone after future generations. When Herod was threatened by the arrival of this Messiah, Jesus, it says in Matthew 2:16, he sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under. Why? Because the devil will always attack present and future generations. And that is exactly what he is doing now. And he is wanting to kill us through identity and through relationships. He's wanting to destroy our identity and destroy our relationships, knowing that if he can destroy our identity and destroy our relationships, he can destroy our families, he can destroy our society, and ultimately break the world down. And if you can just stay with me for the next few moments, because I'm just going to use one thing as an example. I want to talk to us just briefly about the silent killer in our hands. It's called social media. We have an epidemic on our hands as a generation. See, the enemy is a liar. For those that are new to all of this, if you're there at the Edenvale campus or here at Boxburg and you're new to all, maybe you've come to church for the first time and gathered with us, we're so grateful that you're here. I just want to let you know, the devil doesn't occasionally lie. The devil is a liar. What I mean by that is every word that comes from his mouth cannot be truth. But he's gifted at deception. That's his work. So he will promise you connection and lead you to loneliness. He will take you down a road called more to get to a destination called empty. So he promises connection and isolates us. We are the most connected, inverted commas, generation in human history, and the ones with the highest loneliness and suicide rates, depression and anxiety and fear of all generations. Why? Because he promises connection and leads us to disconnection. Our relationships were never meant to be virtual, they were meant to be actual. And I know, look, I'm not saying go throw your social media out, go cut your social media out. That's not what I'm saying. It can be a fantastic tool if it can be used to proclaim a message. But if it's used to promote an individual, it's very dangerous. And so what we have is a generation now that can't even enjoy silence anymore. You have a generation that can't run away from bullies anymore because the bullies have made their way into our bedrooms, and what used to be a drug that used to stimulate our brain called cocaine, now social media, with every like and every friend response that we have, it triggers the exact same part of the brain that triggers the addiction, like cocaine. So the enemy has got into our brain through something that we now celebrate to create an addiction to something that every time we get a like and every time we get a follow, it triggers again and again and again and again until we need that hit more and more and more and more, to design to isolate us. Why? Because the enemy doesn't want us together. He wants us isolated. So he breaks us down to destroy relationships. He's killing a generation. So the same part of the brain that's triggered when we take cocaine — I don't take cocaine, I've never have. And anyone that has, I thank God he's set you free. It used to be dark places, right? It used to be the places that it was kind of frowned upon and you had to go to dark places. Look how the enemy's done it in our generation. It's now celebrated. Here, kids, spend some time with this. The Bible says that sin is crouching at the door. Crouching, that word crouching is the Hebrew word where an animal takes its four paws and curls them in and makes itself small. Sin will make itself small at the door. It's waiting for you and I to give it access. And God encourages and says we must subdue it, we must rule over it. I'm saying this to say it's not the only killer, but it's killing a generation and we're celebrating it. The enemy is coming after us and we need someone to swim against the tide. I know that it can sound strange to talk about this because social media is so popular, and again, it's not the only killer in our society. C.S. Lewis was once quoted as saying this. He said something really cool, which was, when the whole world is running towards a cliff, who's running in the opposite direction appears to have lost his mind. When the whole world is running in momentum with this thing and it's leading to death, destruction, isolation, loneliness, depression, fear, anxiety, I've chosen to run in the opposite direction, and it's not easy. because it's not popular. But if we're going to see a miracle in our generation, we need to see some breakthroughs. What kind of people do we need to be? What kind of things do we need to overcome to see a miracle in our generation? Are you ready to go? Just going to give you three quick voices that we're going to need to deal with, and then we're going to pray, we're going to close, and then we're going to gather again tonight and believe for miracles in Jesus' name. Amen. Here are three voices we need to deal with. First, it's the voice of reputation. The voice of reputation. If we're going to see a miracle in our generation, we need to overcome the voice of reputation. Jairus was a highly respected synagogue leader. So the idea that he would come to Jesus and fall on his knees before this Jesus, who they didn't know what to do with, this rabbi, this teacher, he got to a point where his desperation was greater than his reputation. And for us, if we're going to see a miracle in our generation, our desperation need to exceed our reputation. He didn't care about his reputation anymore. He's got a 12-year-old daughter that's dying. Sometimes we've got to get to a point where we recognize we have a generation that's dying. We have a society that's hurting. We have a nation that needs a breakthrough. We have a world that's turning its back on God, and we need to get desperate. We don't need more promotion. We don't need more other things. We just need a desperation that exceeds our reputation. So I really don't care what people think about me. I'm getting to the feet of Jesus. Same with the woman. The woman had to overcome her own reputation as well because she's unclean. Everyone would have known she was unclean because she had to proclaim that she was unclean. But there's a part, and I feel like this is a word for someone, that you feel like everybody sees you a certain way and everybody knows my history and everyone knows my background. But if you would just believe for a miracle and let your desperation exceed your reputation, you will get to the feet of Jesus and experience a miracle. If she was concerned about her reputation, she'd be a story in the crowd. Just another number, just another one missing. But she allowed her desperation to exceed her reputation. I'm kind of at that point in my own life that I realize I thank God for all of our systems and processes and excellence and goodness and all of that stuff and all the stuff that we do. And we should keep doing those things because God doesn't reward laziness. But I know for me, when I think about the nation that I'm pastoring in and the city that I'm pastoring in, we need desperation. We need not worry about our reputation. So when I gather with you tonight and those at Edenvale that will join us and come with us and be part of tonight as well, when I gather with you, I'm not just coming to speak to you, I'm coming to join with you because we need a miracle in our generation. We will see miracles when our desperation is greater than our reputation. Jesus is our ultimate example. In Philippians 2, verse 5-7, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So we silence the voice of reputation on our way to a miracle in our generation. Number two, we got to silence the voice of reason. Human reason will often oppose godly revelation. It's the voice of reason. It's the logic. It's what the diagnosis was. It's what the balance sheet said. It's what the psychologist diagnosed. It's the thing that's real, but it's not where we stop. The voice of reason will always oppose godly revelation. Let me show you, because I'm always going to make my way back to Jesus every time, because he's the ultimate example. In Matthew 16, when Jesus says to the disciples, who do men say that I am? Then he says, who do you say that I am? Simon says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus says to him, blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. You receive revelation from my Father in heaven. And it is upon this rock, this Petros, this, it's a play on his name, but it's also an explanation that he is the chief cornerstone, that it's on this rock that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against that. And I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Imagine this moment for Peter. I don't know what Peter did, but surely it's a shoulder throwback moment. Go, boys, step back. Jesus said, I got revelation from the Father. Very next thing, after the voice of revelation, Jesus says, I must die and 3 days later, I will rise again. And Peter takes Jesus aside to reprimand him. Peter says, Jesus, fellas, just give me a minute. Jesus, surely this can't happen to you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, for you're operating merely from a human reasoning point of view. Reason will follow revelation every time. Let me show you live. Do you want to do a live experiment? There at Eden Vale, stay with me. Give me a yell there at Eden Vale. I could hear you by faith. As I'm speaking revelation, is there not another voice? Well, how many encounter nights have you been to? How many times are you going to pray? That's never going to happen. Did you read the last SMS that son sent you that you're praying for all the time? Do you realize how distant they are, how broken they are? Do you realize what the doctors have said, the diagnosis has said? Matter of fact, sometimes you won't even make it to the car park after sitting under the revelation of God's word where the enemy doesn't come straight at you and go, yeah, that was all good, but that was all hype in a room. It won't really happen for you because the voice of reason comes immediately after the voice of revelation. And like Jesus, we've got to say, get behind me, Satan. You are operating merely from a human reasoning point of view. I'm going to pursue my miracle. The miraculous exists beyond the obvious. And even for those who have experienced delays, God's delays are not God's denials. I want you to see something because this really blessed my wife and I many years ago when we were told we couldn't have children for 6.5 years. And then we would pray. We prayed for 10 different couples and they all got pregnant and we did their child dedications while we couldn't have kids. And people said, how can you do that? And I would say, how could I not? Because every time I held one of those children, I was saying, God, you can. God, you can. Matter of fact, anyone that's believing for children, let me tell you, I want to pray tonight for you, for children. Miracles and breakthroughs. Freedom in Jesus' name, right? But God's delays are not God's denials. So you notice, remember I said, insert yourself into the picture? So somehow draw that picture back in your mind now. There's a big crowd. There's a woman who's pushed through. She got healed. Jairus has got Jesus' permission. Jesus and Jairus are on their way home. And Jesus says, he doesn't say, hang on a minute, Jairus. He stops and he says, who touched me? Peter said, well, everyone touched you. That's like Captain Obvious, Jesus. Everyone touched you. He said, no, someone deliberately touched me. Now, Jesus doesn't need the answer, remember? He does it for us. So I want you to just, again, we're not taking license here, but I want you to understand, she explained her story. So it could have sounded something like this. I had a 12-year-old issue. Now be Jairus for a second. Listen with Jairus and his daughter in mind. I have a 12-year-old issue that no doctors could heal. And I just touched the hem of Jesus' garment and I got instantly healed. I can only imagine if I was Jairus, I'd be going, hang on a minute. Sorry, you had a what issue? You've got a 12-year-old issue that no doctors can heal and you just touched the hem of his garment. He's coming to my house. Could you imagine Jairus's faith? It says, and while he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived, the voice of reason. Don't bother the master, your daughter's dead. Watch out for the text messages you get this afternoon. Watch out for the narrative that happens in your mind. Oh, just go to the next encounter. I went to encounter before nothing happened. Listen to that voice. And Jesus says, and let me just say it over some people here today, don't be afraid, just have faith. Could I overcome the voice of reputation? We overcome the voice of reason. And in closing, as we prepare for tonight, and in a moment, prepare for people to respond to Jesus in this place, because the greatest miracle is the miracle of salvation. The third and toughest voice to deal with is the voice of ridicule. The place was filled with people weeping and wailing. Remember I said, insert yourself into the story. Can you see it? His 12-year-old daughter's died. Jairus is gone. The mother's there. Could you imagine the mother and the grief? It's filled with people weeping and wailing. Then Jesus says, stop the weeping and wailing. She isn't dead. She's just asleep. Now the word sleep is used interchange for death. Now the girl had died, but Jesus is about to resurrect her. And it says that they laughed. They switched from weeping and wailing to laughing at someone's declaration of faith. Now, if you understand cultural context, in those days, they would have what we call hired mourners. They were people who were paid to cry. It was their job to weep and wail. Let me explain it. There were people who benefited when a generation died. Can I just skip back to social media, just get on my little hobby horse, and I'll get off it in a sec. The developers of those social media platforms are not concerned about your connection. They personally benefit from the death of a generation. And the enemy is at work. I'm not saying that's their malicious intent, but I'm saying that's what's happening. Just get off that hobby horse, right? And so the voice of ridicule is always at the doorway to your miracle. So if you can hear it, you don't believe that Jesus stuff, do you? You don't really believe that by grace alone you can be saved? You don't really believe that your sins can be washed away because some guy 2,000 years ago hung on a cross for your sins? You don't really believe the myth that that guy rose again on the third day, do you? You really believe that crazy stuff? And when you begin to hear that voice of ridicule, you're at the doorway of your miracle. And can I just give some people some permission to not feel the need to be nicer than Jesus? Because you know what Jesus did? He shut the door on the ridicule in order that he might not shut the door on the miracle. He said, Peter, James, John, Mum, Dad, you're coming with me. Everyone else is out. And sometimes we've got to shut the door on that voice of ridicule. And let me tell you, it's not just a bit of banter and a snicker. It's malicious and it's at you. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But if we can overcome the voice of reputation, and if we can overcome the voice of reason, and if we can silence the voice of ridicule, we will see a miracle in our generation and see generations transformed. Can I just say, please, parents, don't weaponize this message. And what I mean by that is, don't go home and tell your kids, Pastor Jonathan said social media is of the devil. Get off your phone. Okay? Please. I don't want your kids putting photos of me in their wall with darts, you know? At the beginning of the message, you were praying for my church. Now you're throwing darts at me. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is recognizing what's going on in our generation. Church is not an online experience, although thank God for online experiences. For those that are sick and distant and away, thank God. And thank you, Thrive Church, for allowing Pastor Byron to record a message to all of your campuses here, as well as my church in Australia. Last week, our church got to watch that message. Now they don't want me back. They want your pastor. We're not announcing a transition. He's not going to Australia. I'm not coming to South Africa. We're staying friends. That's what we're doing. But you know, gathering is not a bad thing. Coming tonight hungry and expectant, not to hear another preacher. I'm going to recap today, tonight, and then we're going to pray. I'm going to join you at the altar. Because there are things that are beyond our ability and we need a miracle in our generation. Let me say the greatest miracle of all is the miracle of salvation. And I wonder if I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. Jesus is always our ultimate example. He made himself of no reputation. He pushed past the voice of reputation. When Peter tried to stop him from going to the cross, he pushed past the voice of reason. And then the unimaginable happens at the cross, where he pushes past the voice of ridicule. You're the king of the Jews, are you? Save yourself and save us also. What they didn't realize is because he was the king of the Jews, he refused to save himself in order that he might save us. And the truth is that the cross of Christ is where Jesus took all of humanity's sin and sickness and disease and pain and punishment. He was beaten beyond recognition suffered the brutality of a Roman crucifixion, indescribable pain. The Son of the living God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become the sons and daughters of the living God. The Eternal One stepped into time so that those bound by time could step into the eternal. The one who was distant came close so that those who were distant could also draw close. He was forsaken so that we would never be forsaken. The Bible makes it as simple as this. It says the wages of sin is death. Eternal, that's thanatos. That's not where you die, close your eyes and never appear again. That is eternal darkness and separation from God where there's no relief from the suffering and pain forever. That was what sin would pay us. The same scripture says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Not through our works, not through our behavior, but through what Christ did on the cross for us. We are saved by grace through faith. It's a simple faith in all that Christ did on our behalf. And he not only died, he rose again on the third day so that we could have eternal life. So the scriptures teach us really clearly that if you believe in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he's the ultimate authority, and you want to make him that in your life, you will be saved. Saved means we were all in danger. And he came to seek and to save those who were lost. And it would be the greatest miracle of all today. For those people today that are saying, there at Edenvale and here, I want to put my faith in Jesus. In a moment, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. We're all going to pray this prayer out loud together from our heart. And the Bible says, if you do that, you will be saved. You begin this journey of following Jesus forever. It'd be my greatest privilege to start that journey with you today. All I'm going to ask you to do while you've got your heads bowed and your eyes closed, there at Edenvale, here at Boxburg. Those at Edenvale, I won't see your hands, but it's not about me seeing, it's about God seeing your hands. If you're saying, I want to put my trust in Jesus today, and you want to push past your own reputation, push past that voice of reason that's trying to say, oh, you can do it next time, or you can do it on your own, and push past that voice of ridicule that's saying, you really, you, God loves you? You really think God loves someone as broken as you? Let me tell you, God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever, including you, believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Push past those voices today and respond so that you too can stop the bleeding in your own life and bring Jesus home. If you're saying, Pastor Jonathan, that's me, then quickly slip up your hand. I'll see it. And then you can put it down again. Just slip those hands up nice and high. I'll see it. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Just keep those hands going up. Thank you. God bless you. Keep them high. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. There at Edenvale, just keep those hands going up. Just keep those hands raised. All those that have raised your hands, would you just keep your hands raised up? Thank you down here. God bless you. I don't want to miss anyone. Thank you over there. God bless you. Thank you so much. Down the back. Thank you. God bless you. What a wonderful decision. Thank you for pushing past those voices. A miracle is about to transpire. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. A miracle is about to transpire. So church, we're going to join together. Thank you. Another hand. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Wow. This is the grace of God. Jesus is meeting you at your point of faith, this place. There at Edenvale, I'm going to encourage you also to join us in praying this prayer out loud. Church, could we do this out loud? And to all those that have raised your hands, I know that you're repeating after me, but I want you to think through the words I'm saying and speak them from your heart. And this transformation, then we're going to erupt in applause at the end of this, because God gets all the glory. Dear God, we thank you for your love, for your grace, for your mercy, for your forgiveness. We're sorry for the sins we've committed. Today, we repent and we turn to you and we promise to follow you all the days of our life. We believe in our heart that you raised Jesus from the dead. And we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And we thank you for the free gift of salvation in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, Edenvale, Boksburg. Let's give God a great, great hand.
We hope that you have been blessed and inspired by this message. For more information on Thrive Church, visit our website. And for more life-giving messages, go and visit our YouTube channel.